You have your Bibles, would you turn to Psalms chapter 8? In just a few moments, we'll be reading that as an introduction into the lesson for this evening. Psalms 8. We are thankful once again for the presence of each and every one of you here. We have some visitors. We are glad that you are with us. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we worship God here. At the appointed times, we meet again on Wednesday night at 7:30, and then Sunday at 10 for classes and at 10:45 for our worship, and then again at 6 o'clock. If you have any questions concerning the way that we worship God, the things that we say, the things that we practice, we would count it as a privilege to be able to strive to answer those questions for you and give you a biblical answer for the things that we do. In Psalms chapter 8, we find David writing this: O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you have visited him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hand. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. David here sets forth in these few verses words whereby we can see the glory, the majesty, the excellency, the grandeur of God and all the creation that he has brought into existence. His might and his glory is seen. There, as he expresses it in verse 3, he says, When I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, he says, look at these things. And in seeing those things, you can see the glory of God, the greatness of God, the majesty and the power that is there of all the things that he has created. The heavens, the moon, the stars, all of these things. And he writes later on in Psalms 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And says God, the firmament show The firmament show his handiwork. We can see in this the power of God, his ability to create and bring into existence things. And in verse 4 he says, in view of all of these wonderful things that God has created, what is man? What is man that he is mindful of him? Why would God, the one that has this power, the one that has this majesty to create all the heavens that are out there, why would God be mindful of man? Why should he take notice of man at all? Man being such a small part of that creation, when we consider the vastness of all the things that God has brought into existence. What is man that God would be mindful of him? This is a most challenging question for each and every one of us. And it should cause us to give pause and to seriously consider this particular question. What are we? What is man that God would be mindful of him? That God would think of us in all of the things that are out there that are created by God? How you answer this particular question is going to show the outlook and the view that you have on the life that we live here, on how you're going to face death, and what you think about eternity if you believe that there is something beyond this life. What is man that God would be mindful of him? Many people, because of the seemingly insignificance of man, have decided, and they hold beliefs, that there is no God, that God does not exist, that man is just a product of chance evolution over millions and millions of years. Or that if there is a God, why would he be mindful of man as small as he is? And they think if there is a God, he really doesn't care that much about man. But what is man? What makes him important? Why is he higher than the animals? Why has God given him, man, this station in life? That's what we want to talk about this evening. What is man that God would be mindful of him? One of the things, as we just mentioned, the text bears out, is that we as mankind are those whom God is mindful of. We are not just noticed by the animals that are here. Certainly we are noticed by the animals that have been created by God. They try to stay out of our way. We try to tame them as we have been given instruction in the Word of God. We bring them into submission. They notice us. Our fellow man also notices us. We see others. We interact with them. And we strive to get along with them. We notice each other. Also, Satan, as we find from the Word of God, the great adversary of man, he also notices us. But they're not the only ones. The animals and our fellow beings and Satan are not the only ones that are mindful and think about us. It is the God in heaven who has created us that is also thoughtful of us. As we can see, he is the object of the deepest concern and of the greatest love that the Almighty God has. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we are familiar with what Jesus said there to Nicodemus. He says there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him might have everlasting life." God loves this world. He loves the people that are in the world so much that he was willing to give his Son. That's the kind of thought and concern and love that God expresses toward man. In Romans 5 and verse 8, it says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Here again is an expression of God's concern for us, of the thought that he has put into our existence and our care. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John also talks there about the same thing, about love. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." So we see then the kind of love that God has for mankind, the kind of thought that he gives toward his creation, in that he gave his only Son to die for us. In the fourth chapter of 1 John, verses 8 through 10, we have the same kind of thought expressed by the writer. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Over and over again, we have revealed in the Word of God the concern that he has for us, the love that he has expressed in the sacrifice of his Son. God has been mindful of us. He has given thought unto his creation. Consider the thoughts of David just for a moment. I'm sure that as a shepherd boy, as he was out tending the sheep, he had an opportunity to gaze up into the heavens and at night to be able to see the stars that were there, the moon, and all of the creation of God. He had time to think about these things, of the wonder and the grandeur that is there in these things that God has created. And then he penned these words for us there in Psalms 8 concerning God's love and God's regard for man. He was impressed, I believe, as we can see in the words that he wrote, of the beauty that he saw there, of the design and of the order that was found in those things that he could observe. Now, he doesn't have the advances that we have, and as he might have been sitting there on the hillside in Palestine looking up at the stars, he was able to determine the greatness of God, the grandeur that is there, and the glory of God in his creation. He saw this greatness of God. He saw the vastness of the universe. And he began to think then, in comparison to all of these things, what is man? Man may really be nothing at all, but God was still mindful of man. And he wondered to himself, how could this be? Why would God give thought to his creation in this way? What was so important about man that God cared for him in this way? These might have been the thoughts of David. And I think we can conclude that from the words that he has spoken. What is man in a comparison to all that God has created? What is man that God would be mindful of him? Now, as I said, in our world today, we have a great deal more knowledge concerning the universe, the grandeur that is there, the vastness of the heavens that are out there before us. In the advancements that we have made in science, We have been now able to measure distances. And not measure distances in miles, but in light years. And we can reach out with the telescopes that we have made. And we measure distances, again, not in miles, not in millions of miles sometimes, but in light years. That is how far light will travel in 1 year, the distance that is there. And we have stars and we have solar systems that are several light years away from us. And we're able to reach out with the telescopes and measure these distances. We're able to discover the new solar systems. We're able to measure the size of stars that are light years away from us. We have been told that our galaxy alone has hundreds of billions of stars. And you remember what God said unto Abraham concerning the promise that he made of his descendants there in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5? He tells Abraham, look up into the star, up into the heavens, and count the stars that are there. He says, your descendants will be like this. He says, they are countless. We're told that there are hundreds of billions of stars. Our sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. It is 866,000 miles in diameter. We've discovered this. The greatness, the grandeur of this star that we revolve around. The sun is 1.3 million times the volume of the earth. And if you hollowed out the sun, the earth and the moon could revolve inside that hollowed out sphere. This is what God has created. This is what he has set in the heavens to rule our day and the moon to rule our night. We have learned these things. David didn't know about that. Yet as he looked at the heavens, he says, these things declare unto us the glory and the grandeur and the magnificence of God, the power that is there. We have learned other things in science. There is a star in the Orion constellation by the name of Betelgeuse. You've probably heard that. When I heard that when I was a child, I thought that was the funniest name to name a star. Betelgeuse. But there is a star that is in existence. We are told, we have measured it. It has a diameter of 215 million miles. It is 248 times the size of our sun. There is a star in the Scorpio constellation, Antares. That's the name of that star. It is in diameter 400 million miles. Again, we've been able to measure these things. If we took our sun and our earth, and we hollowed out that star once again, the revolution of the earth around the sun would fit inside that star. Now that's hard for us to imagine, the size of something like that. David didn't have that knowledge. But yet what he was able to see, he says, these things declare unto me the glory of God, his greatness and what he has created. We have that knowledge. And certainly we should see then the greatness of God even more than David was able to, as we have been able to discover these things. Space is almost beyond our ability to comprehend sometimes. Earth is only a little spot in all of God's universe and God's creation. Man, we might say, is a very tiny spot on that little speck. And yet God is mindful of us. He thinks about us. There must be something then about man that is great, about man that has some kind of value, that God would pay that kind of attention to this part of the universe that he has brought into existence. We might ask ourselves, could it be the chemicals that go to make up our body? Is that what makes us great? Is that what gives us the value in the sight of God, that he's mindful of us in this way? I think we have to conclude the answer to that is no. It's not simply because of what we are made up of that makes us valuable. We have to know that the answer is simply this, that it is the immortal soul that we possess that has been created in the image of God. That's why he pays this attention to us. That's why he has been mindful of us. All of the things that we look about and see in the heavens, all those things that David saw, all of the things that we are yet to discover as mankind, those physical things are going to pass away. But man is going to be in existence forever because he has an immortal soul. And I am convinced this is the reason God is mindful of man. We have an immortal soul that has been created in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we find as God brings into existence there man for the very first time, this is what he says concerning man. He says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." We have been created in the image of God. We have an immortal soul that is never going to die. It's going to be in existence throughout all eternity. Man is a twofold being of body and spirit. We have a physical side and we have a spiritual side. This is what the Bible declares unto us. There is an outward man and there is an inward man. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 of this dual nature, of this twofold nature of man, where he talks about the outward man, that it is decaying, but the inward man is being renewed. Therefore, he said, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. This outward physical body is decaying. It is perishing. It is being used up. But as he said, the inward man, that spiritual side that we have, as we have communion and life through Jesus Christ, that man is being renewed. It's being built up and becomes stronger every day. Man has two natures, that of being physical and that of being spiritual. Now these two can be separated. And when this occurs, death is the result. When the spirit is separated from the body, when those two natures, we might say, or those two parts of man, part ways, death is the result. This is what James had to say there in James chapter 2 and verse 26. He says, "For without the body without the spirit is dead. When it is separated, that is what happens. Man can kill the body, but man is not able to kill the soul." And so Christ said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "Fear that one who is able to destroy both soul and body." We have a dual nature. There is a twofold makeup to us. And the spirit, we know, returns unto God who gave it when death takes place. When that separation from the physical and the spiritual happens, the spirit returns unto God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 points these out. Solomon makes that comment that the spirit returns unto God who gave it. Jesus said when he died on the cross there, "Into thy hands," as he was speaking unto God, "I commend my spirit." Stephen said the same thing as he was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." So we find here that man has an outward as well as an inward. He has a physical body and he has a spirit that has been created in the image of God. And it is that spirit that is in the image of God. And this is the thing that makes man mindful unto God, that he was willing to do all the things that he did. When we are created in the image of God, this is not a reference to our physical body or the physical appearance that we have. If image were the physical appearance, then everything that we are now and everything that we could see would be like God. And when we see us physically, then we would be able to see God also physically. But God is not in a physical form. Christ pointed out to the woman at the well in Samaria in John 4 verse 24 that God is spirit. And those who would worship him in spirit and truth. That's the image that we have of God. That is the image that comes to us from him that is eternal. The spiritual side of man, not the physical being. We are his offspring, as Paul says in Acts 17 and 29. He is the father of our spirits, as the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews says in the 12th chapter and verse 9. There's a law that is found in nature that simply says, like begets like. Whatever you have, then that's going to, it's going to, that offspring is going to be the same thing. You're not going to have an animal that's going to have an offspring of some other kind of species. You're not going to have a vegetable or a crop or a tree or whatever it might be that has an offspring that is not like it. Like begets like. That same law is applies spiritually. God is a spirit, and He has created us in His image. We have a spirit side to us. And our spirits are immortal, just as God is immortal. Once again, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this time in verses 1 through 5, continuing the thought that Paul made concerning the outward man and the inward man. For we know, he says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5, that if our earthly house, and there he's talking about the physical body, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We have an inward and an outward man. The outward man is perishing. It is decaying. The inward man is being renewed. We have this immortal side to us. Just as God is a spirit, we have a spirit side which has been created in the image of God. God is mindful of us because of this. Because we have a spirit created in His image that the animal world does not have. That the inanimate objects that God has created does not have. We of all God's creation have this, a spirit that has been created in His image. As we have pointed out in the outline here, from a technical standpoint, man is body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 points this out, as well as Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, Paul, in writing the things there and concluding the statements that he made to the saints there in Thessalonica, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have a body, and we have a soul and spirit. As we look at the inward man then, the inward man is referred to as the soul or the spirit. And we're not able, I don't believe, to separate those two. When we speak of the inner man, we use these words interchangeably to refer to that. Now, I believe God is able to distinguish between what the soul is and what the body is. Sometimes we find these two words used interchangeably to identify the inward man, that which had been created in the image of God. Sometimes we find these two words used to distinguish between what we might say is the animal nature and its instincts and passions and appetites from that which is the higher attributes involving intellect, conscience, and that which exalts man above the lower order of creation and the animals that have been brought into existence. Sometimes we find the word soul just being used as a reference to life within both animals and humans. Sometimes it is used in reference to that spiritual side of man. So we find it being used interchangeably. This twofold nature of the inner man, that is soul and that is spirit. And once again, God is mindful of us for that reason. We have been created in His image. And of all the things in His universe, all the things that He has brought into existence, we have that unique position with Him of living throughout all eternity. Man also is one who makes choices in his life, and he is one that is accountable unto God for those choices that he makes. We were talking just a few moments ago about these attributes within man, the intellect, the conscience of man, and the spirit that man has. This identifies man as being a creature of choice, a creature of responsibility also of the choices that we make. We can go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. And we find there that man made a choice. He made a choice between what God said and that which he was tempted with by Satan. As a result of him choosing evil, he was responsible for what he did. He was a responsible and accountable being before God. As a result of that, God also, I believe, is mindful of us. He has not created us like the animal world that follows instincts, that follows habits, but we are people, we are his creation that has the ability to reason and to make a choice between what is right and what is wrong. As a result of that, again, I believe God is mindful of us. Man, we can see, as described in Psalms chapter 8, we find him in his, what we would call his primitive state. Not primitive in the sense of way some evolutionists talk about primitive man, but man in the very beginning, as he was created by God. We find him like this, as described in Psalms 8. And we see the fall of man, or sin, when it entered into the world. Psalms chapter 8, there, verses 5 through 8, gives us the picture of man. God has created him, made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and with honor. Made him have dominion over all of the things that God brought into existence. Over the sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish. Man had that position in the very beginning. He refers to him here as the Son of Man, that thou hast visited him. This is not in reference to Christ. We find later on in the book of Hebrews that it talks about Christ being made a little lower than the angels. But the Son of Man that thou hast visited him, he's talking about mankind here. And this is David's thought in his question. Why have you been so thoughtful of man? Why did you think about him at all? Man was crowned with the glory of rule. Verses 5 and 6, as we said, point this out. Man was given charge over the works of God. He had the honor of universal supremacy. That he was going to be set up and was set up above all the things that God brought into existence. This was a position that God gave unto him there in the very beginning. That he had this honor, that he was going to be over God's creation. Now as we think about that concept for a few moments, we find that it's contrary to a lot of beliefs that people have in this world today. It's opposite of that which we saw in the ancient world and we see in the New Testament, of those who worshiped idols. We found many nations, and even nations today, that will take creatures and they will carve them, they will create them, and then they'll bow down to them. Well, this is an opposition of the way that God set man in the very beginning. He set man over creation, over the animals, not in a position that's subordinate to them where they fall down and bow down before these images of animals. We find many of the ancient civilizations did this. We find the Egyptians and many of the Canaanites and others, as they had animals and figures of animals that they worshipped. This was not the way that God positioned man in creation. The honor of universal supremacy also is in contrast to the materialist of our day, who reckons man as being just a chance product of natural forces. Man is not that at all. He has been given this place by God. It's in contrast to the science which holds man to be of one blood with the apes and with the animals. This is not true, because God has given supremacy unto man, the honor of being over his creation. It contradicts also the theories of both organic and theistic evolution. This position that God has given unto man, as he was crowned with dominion and with glory and honor. Unfortunately, though, he sinned. He sinned in the sight of God. And there were many changes that were brought about as a result of that sin. Sin entered into the world, and as a result also, death entered into the world. And as a result of that, man died because of his sin spiritually, and because of sin entering to the world, and man was cut off from the tree of life, and he dies physically. Sin entered into the world as a result of man's fall. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul points out in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Now man stands in need of God's plan of salvation as a result of that. And this is then another reason. God is mindful of man. This is why Christ came into the world. This is why the plan of salvation was set in order from the very beginning. Because God wanted man to spend eternity with him. He created him in this way and placed him in a garden with that kind of fellowship and communion with him. But because of sin, that fellowship and communion was cut off. But God set in motion from the very beginning a plan where man might come back once again into that eternal fellowship with his Creator. We have been created in the image of God. But as a result of sin, we're separated from God. And he wants us back in communion with him. God is mindful of man. The reason is we have been created in his image and he loves us. He has given us a place in his creation above everything else. Man's hope is seen in this plan of salvation. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have there symbolized for us the victory of God over Satan by the seed of woman. It says that it's through thy seed that you will crush, or that Satan will be crushed. That seed that was promised unto Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, we find God making a promise unto Abraham that in thy seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And the fulfillment of that promise is in Genesis 3:15. The promise that was made unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. The last four verses in that chapter tell us of that seed, that it was Christ. That he is the one that was promised by God that would bless all nations. And the blessing in Jesus Christ is that we can have remission of our sins through the sacrifice that he has made. And we can enjoy that fellowship with the Father, with our Creator. Thus, when man is a penitent believer, when he obeys Christ and the commandments that he has given, when he puts on Christ in baptism, he gains the victory over Satan. And he gains ultimately, if he is faithful unto death, that home in heaven where he can, as man was in the very beginning, to be in fellowship with God. God is mindful of us because we have been created in his image. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be in fellowship with him throughout all eternity. God does not want any to be separated from him. God does not want any to die in their sin and as a result of that be eternally separated from him. And he has done everything whereby we can have fellowship with him. Not only in this life, but especially in the world to come. David looked out at all the universe and he thought to himself, what is man that God is mindful of him? The creator of all of these things. What is it about man that would cause this creator to be thoughtful and to be mindful of this what might seem to be insignificant part of God's creation? To the atheist, you know, he looks at the vastness of the universe and he says, here is a support to my belief that there is no God, that there's just too much out there. Why would God, if there is a God, be mindful of this insignificant part of creation? To the believer, as he looks about him and he sees the things that have been created by God, it just reinforces his belief in God. And that there is a God that loves him and cares for him. We have the same evidence presented, and yet we have two opposite conclusions. The atheist says, this supports my belief. The believer says, no, it proves to me there is a God. We wonder about these things. But you know, the same kind of evidence is presented in the Bible, and we have two different results also. People look at the things that are written in the Word of God, and to some, they don't believe it. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To others, they will look at that evidence that is there, and they come away with a belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And again, we are made to wonder why this is. God has given us sufficient evidence whereby, if we have an honest heart, that this evidence will produce faith in us. As John said in John 20 and verses 30 and 31, these things have been written that you may believe. The evidence is there. There is a God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is our only hope of salvation. God has provided no other way. This God that we have been created in the image of, that we have spirit from, that is eternal, wants us to be saved. And He's made everything available. He's made everything possible so that we can be with Him throughout eternity. But as we said concerning man, he has a choice to make. What choice is that going to be? Will we choose belief or will we choose unbelief? If you're here this evening and not a child of God, it is our hope that your choice will be that you believe the things that are set forth in the Word of God. And that in believing these things, you'll be obedient unto the will of Christ this very evening. That you will set aside everything that separates you from God. And you will have the determination, I'm going to be obedient unto Jesus Christ. I'm going to be His follower. I'm going to place Him above everything else in my life. And I'm going to follow Him all the way to the end of my life. And then we'll have the promise of God fulfilled that if we are faithful, we can be with Him throughout eternity. If you're here, you're subject to that invitation. Won't you comply with it? Won't you be in obedience this evening? Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?